The following is a Sunday morning reading and sermon from Providence Presbyterian Church, located at 3510 Austin Parkway in Sugar Land, Texas.
Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, in your love and grace this day, you have brought us into your holy presence. You have gathered us with the church on earth and in heaven, around the throne of our gracious God. We come in joy that you are our God, that we are your people. We come in thanksgiving that in Christ you have redeemed us from sin, delivered us from the kingdom of Satan and death, and united us with the body of Christ, that we are your people. We come, Father, as your children, anxious to hear your voice, willing to listen to the voice of our God, but also knowing that we are on our own unable to understand or to put into practice that which you have for us this day. And so we ask again that your Spirit might open our ears, that we might hear your voice this day, that your Spirit might write upon our hearts the truth that you have for us and conform us to them, that we might increasingly grow into the image of Jesus Christ, our Lord, your Son. For this we pray in his name. Amen. Hear the word of our Lord this morning from Acts chapter 8, beginning in verse 26. Now an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, "Arise and go toward the south along the road which goes from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is desert." So he arose and went. And behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasury and had come to Jerusalem to worship, was returning. And sitting in his chariot, he was reading Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said to Philip, "Go near and overtake this chariot." So Philip ran to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah and said, "Do you understand what you are reading?" And he said, "How can I unless someone guides me?" And he asked Philip to come up and sit with him. The place in the scripture which he read was this: "He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation his justice was taken away, and who will declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth." So the eunuch answered Philip and said, "I ask you, of whom does the prophet say this? Of himself or of some other man?" Then Philip opened his mouth and, beginning at this scripture, preached Jesus to him. Now as they went down the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized?" Then Philip said, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." So he commanded the chariot to stand still. And both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. Now when they came out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away, so that the eunuch saw him no more. And he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. This is the word of the Lord. Hear the gospel of our Lord from John chapter 10, beginning at verse 14. "I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice. And there will be one flock and one shepherd." This is the gospel of our Lord. Last week, we saw that God used the persecution of the church in Jerusalem to extend his kingdom by sending first Philip to the Samaritans and then Peter and John. And so the persecution, which the enemies of the church intended to be a thwarting of the growth of the gospel, led instead to the increase in the growth of the gospel and the increase of the church. Now Philip's work in Samaria is finished, and God directs him to head south, back to Jerusalem and towards Gaza, which was an old Philistine city on the Mediterranean coast. I find the travelogue sections in Acts intriguing. You may not, and if not, I'll wake you up when I'm done with this, okay? Philip walked about 35 miles from Jerusalem to the city of Samaria, where he began his work. I usually walk on the treadmill at about 4 miles an hour, but I can't keep it up for 35 miles. And he's going not flat, he's going rugged trails and terrain over mountains and through desert. Philip was, of course, a much younger man than me. But now he goes back to Jerusalem. And then he heads southwest towards Gaza, another 35 miles of walking. So from Samaria to Jerusalem to Gaza, we've got 70 miles. He's already walked 35. And I'm guessing here, that's as the crow flies. It's going to be longer when they're walking on the paths. I'm tired when he gets to Gaza. Philip has already walked over 100 miles to take the gospel to others. But where God sends Philip, he goes immediately, and he goes without question. If God says to Philip, I have need of you in Samaria, then Samaria gets up and begins a long, arduous journey there. If God says to Philip, I want you in Gaza, then Philip gets up and heads for Gaza. He obeys the Lord. We are told in verse 26 that an angel sent Philip towards Gaza. When we read these things, we overlook some obvious things. How did Philip know it was an angel? Angel can mean messenger, so perhaps Luke means Peter or John, but I doubt it. I think he means an angel, an angelic creature sent from God to direct Philip. How did Philip recognize him? I have no idea. What I do know is that Philip is not, or was not, a child of the Enlightenment. You and I have been raised in a culture that increasingly says only the material exists. Our souls are denied as being real entities. Angels and demons, of course, are excluded from reality, as is God. And so we get used to thinking only in materialistic terms. We don't look for angels or demons or the actions of God in history and around us, and so we miss it. What is it? C.S. Lewis said, the world is an enchanted place. I don't like that word, but it's a great use to understand what he meant. The world is full of the presence of God. And the heavens behold his glory and reveal his glory. And the angels are his messengers who are busy doing his work. And somehow, Philip knew that. When the angel says, go to Gaza, Philip goes to Gaza. At the end of today's lesson, Philip is seized by the Holy Spirit. And usually this word is used as capturing somebody, taking a prisoner, and he's transported to Azotus, which was the ancient city of Ashdod on the Mediterranean coast. The Spirit grasps him and almost immediately transports him to Ashdod. Well, at least this time we didn't have to walk, right? My point in all of this is God is at work. And Philip and Peter and John and the apostles, they see God at work all around them. They look for God to be at work. They expect to see God at work. They expect that angels are there ministering in behalf of God. The Spirit is active in the work of the church, and we must never forget that. Angels help the church enter mission, and God is leading his servants, such as Philip, to those whom he wants to hear the gospel of the Lord. Philip is near Gaza. That's the travelogue. You can wake up now if you weren't interested. Philip is near Gaza when he's directed again by the Holy Spirit. And I don't know how this works. I don't know what happened. But Philip is in tune to this through his faith in God, expecting God to direct him. And Philip is walking along the road, and the Spirit of the Lord says to Philip, catch up with that chariot. And we see Philip break into a jog, and he runs till he runs alongside the chariot. And when he gets to the chariot, he sees an Ethiopian eunuch reading from a scroll of Isaiah, and he just so happens to be reading Isaiah 53. Now let me pause for a moment. What's an Ethiopian? Who's an Ethiopian? Okay. Ethiopia was not exactly identified by present day boundaries. What boundaries have remained unchanged for 2,000 years of nations? It referred to Africa. It referred particularly to Africa south of Egypt. It referred to Africa, black Africans. Philip is a black African man. Hang on to that thought. Okay? That's not what he was. But he's also a eunuch. A eunuch who was over the treasury for the queen of the country. Officials at royal courts were often eunuchs. I have to spell this out. You understand that a eunuch was an emasculated man. He could never have children. And consequently, he could never be a full convert to Israel. The law stated, no man who is emasculated shall enter the assembly of the Lord. So this man was not Jewish. He's an Ethiopian. He's not ethnically nor religiously Jewish. This man is a eunuch. He's someone who can't be a proselyte to Israel. At best, we think he might have been a God-fearer, somebody whom the Israelites said, you guys are far off, but you come into the outer corner of the Gentiles and you can watch as we worship the Lord. Yet he believes in the Lord. Somehow, throughout through the diaspora, he's come across the scrolls. He has heard the truth of the covenant promise that is made to Abraham, and he's put his hope and trust in the Lord. And he's made this long journey on his own nickel from Ethiopia to Jerusalem to participate however he can in the worship of the Lord at the temple, by being outside, by being in the court of the Gentiles, we don't know. And his condition of being an outsider and a eunuch may be why he values so highly the scroll of Isaiah. He's reading Isaiah 53. Three chapters later, Isaiah writes, "The Lord says to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths and choose the things that please me and take hold of my covenant, even to them I will give in my house a place and a name better than sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. Even them I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices shall be accepted upon my altar. For my house shall be called a house of prayer for all people." This is Isaiah. You think this eunuch had this scroll and he read Isaiah 53 and he sees the salvation come and he sees the result of that in Isaiah 56 and he sees that eunuchs are brought into the house of the Lord and they have a future better than having children and grandchildren. Their names are written down forever. They belong as full members to the family of God. Do you think he longed for the fulfillment of this prophecy? That he looked for its fulfillment in hope. Philip runs alongside the chariot. And he notes what the man is reading, and he probably hears them, because the ancient way of reading was always to read aloud. We do it quietly, but Augustine reports on this that Ambrose was one of the few men he knew who read silently. So the man is reading from his chariot. He's got a driver, I'm sure, driving him, and he's sitting in the back, and he's rolling the script, and he's reading it out loud. And Philip recognizes the text immediately. And Philip says to the man, "Do you understand what you're reading?" Do you understand what you're reading? And the eunuch responds, "No. How can I understand unless I have someone teach me, someone to guide me about what this is?" He knows that he doesn't know. I have in my library a set of 4 very old books. I think they're about 120 years old now, very heavy, old paper. It's called The Self-Interpreting Bible. Years ago, one of my favorite professors was coming through town, and he stayed with me, and he was looking through my books. I go to somebody's house, I look at their theology books too, and so he was avidly looking, and he saw that, and he'd never seen it before. And he pulled down one of the 4 volumes of The Self-Interpreting Bible, and he opened it up like this, and he went like this. And he looked at me, and he said, "Alan, I don't hear a thing." Wise guy. Well, it's 4 volumes, because what it meant by self-interpreting was it's filled with all kinds of notes and comments. But we know that Scripture is not self-interpreting, at least not initially. In order to understand the Scripture, it is required that the Spirit who wrote it interpret it to us and for us. The central truth that the Scripture teaches us as a principle, a rule, so that we know how to interpret the Scripture, the central truth is that all of Scripture is centered upon and focuses upon God's gracious redemption to us in Jesus Christ. You ever read a book and somebody asks you, "What's the point of the book?" I had a friend years ago who had read a book, and it was a pretty good book, and I was really proud of myself. We met for breakfast one Monday morning, and I said, "I've just been reading this," and he looked at me and said, "Alan, explain that book to me in 2 or 3 sentences. What's the point of the book?" And I couldn't. And he looked at me and smiled, and he said, "Go back and read it again." Somebody asks you tomorrow, "What's the point of the Bible?" "Jesus." And then explain it. The point of the Bible is Jesus. The story of the Bible is about God sending Jesus to save his people from their sins and to spend all eternity in his presence. The whole story is summarized in that. Everything points to and is fulfilled in the person and work of Jesus Christ. That's the first thing we have to know what the Bible's about. It's about Jesus. Okay? That's the central thing of the Bible. Ordinarily, the Spirit teaches us in and through the church. Now, that doesn't mean that you shouldn't study Scripture. You know the focus of Scripture. You know and have been taught by the Spirit the story of the Bible. So you can read and understand. You have no reason not to read the Scriptures every day. And we have it in such an abundance. People died to have the language, the Scriptures in their own language, and we have it, and we put them on top of the bookcase and leave them there. When Philip climbs into the chariot, the eunuch has a very good question for him. Here's my paraphrase. "The passage I'm reading," the eunuch is saying, "points to a person who appears to be a lamb of sacrifice who is judged for the sins of God's people." Was Isaiah referring to himself, or was Isaiah pointing us to somebody else? Now, that's a good question, don't you think? He understands what's going on. He just doesn't know who the story is about. And Philip responds that Isaiah pointed to Jesus Christ. And then he proceeds to walk him through the Old Testament. It could be that he started from Isaiah and walks him into the New. It could be that he started with Isaiah and goes back to creation and Adam, and he walks him through. Whatever it is, he tells the story of the Bible all the way to Pentecost. How I know this? Because Philip's been taught about baptism, right? He sees some water and he says, I want to be baptized too. So he walks him through this as they ride in the chariot, the story of the Bible and its fulfillment in Jesus Christ. The man is overjoyed. Can you imagine? Can you imagine Philip walking him through Isaiah and saying to the eunuch, you see this passage here that I just read to you, to the eunuchs, I will give a greater name than that of children. And can you imagine Philip saying to this Ethiopian, this is now. Jesus has come to do this. You are invited into the people of the King of Kings. It's your sins for whom Christ died. That you're a eunuch doesn't matter. You will be fully a member of the family and church of Jesus. The eunuch is overjoyed. Salvation has come. And as they keep on going in the desert, it just so happens, accidentally, wink, wink, nudge, nudge, it just so happens there's a body of water. Whether it's a little pool, a stream, we're not told, but there's some water. And Philip sees the water, and he stops the chariot, and Philip sees it, the Ethiopian sees it, and he stops the chariot, and he looks at Philip, and he says, can I get baptized? Right now, I want to be baptized. I want to be identified with Christ. I want to be brought in to his church. And Philip responds, sure, as soon as you finish the 12-week introductory class for new members. That's not what he said, is it? Why do we do that? When the Bible is so clear on this, why do we mess it up? Philip says, I want to be baptized. Can I be? Or the Ethiopian, boy, I'm getting that backwards. Help me here. The Ethiopian eunuch says, I want to be baptized. Can I be? And Philip says, yes, if you believe with all your heart that Jesus is the Son of God. That was the requirement. We saw in Sunday school this morning, they baptized the nations and then they taught them. That's the order in the book of Acts. Everyone who responds joyously and faithfully to the gospel is immediately baptized, they and their families. And then they are trained in the way of Christ. And Philip says yes. He believes with all his heart that Jesus is the Son of God. He confesses the beginning of all Christian creeds. Jesus is the Son of God. Know what he confesses. He has come to believe, to put his trust in Jesus as the one promised by God to deliver his people from sin and death and to restore them to him for all eternity. And he believes that Jesus is uniquely the Son of God. On the basis of this confession, Philip baptizes the Ethiopian eunuch and he returns home rejoicing. The last thing we hear about this man in Holy Scripture is he leaves rejoicing. Early church tradition says that this man used his position as treasurer to the queen to be an evangelist for Christ, with the result that there was a church in Ethiopia. We don't know. That's a tradition. And this is certainly an inspiring story. There were probably a lot of stories like this that occurred at this time in the history of the apostolic church. Why is this one included in Holy Scripture and some others aren't? Did you ever ask yourself that? Of all of the things that could have been, only certain things were selected and put in to the book of Acts. Why this one? The early church historian said that Philip preached in many other places with great results. Why were the stories of this chapter, Philip first in Samaria and then with the Ethiopian, important enough to be included in Scripture? And we must ask, what is it that the Spirit of the Lord choosing these and putting them in Scripture wants us to learn from them? Well, as you might guess, I have some ideas. In this story, in this chapter, in the first story, we saw that the Samaritans were considered at best half Jewish. That's at best. And they are included in the church of our Lord. Remember last week's lesson? The Samaritans have joined the church of Christ. They didn't establish the first Samaritan church. They established the church of Christ in Samaria. You hear the difference? The first Samaritan church would look as if it's intended for Samaritans. The Christian church of Samaria would be stressing its Christian identity, and it happens to be, by God's providence, in Samaria. In today's story, we learn that the grace of God is also intended for an Ethiopian eunuch, a person who's not a bit Jewish, who is officially and perpetually excluded from the assembly of the Lord. In fact, we can see in him an initial fulfillment of what we read in Isaiah and also what David wrote in Psalm 68. Ethiopia will quickly stretch out her hands to God. The tradition says that the eunuch was a church planter in Ethiopia. What church did he plant? The Christian church, which is an extension of the apostolic church that exists in Jerusalem. He didn't start the Ethiopian church. He didn't even start the first eunuch Ethiopian church. Okay? Why am I belaboring this point? Last week and this week. Thank you for asking and noticing. I do so because it is very important. Consider our gospel lesson this morning. Jesus has other sheep which he will bring into his fold. He is building his church, not churches. I know we call each of our congregation a church, and that's okay, as long as we don't let it interfere with our theology. There is one church. There is one flock. And Jesus says there is one shepherd. All of the many congregations and different denominations over the face of the world and throughout history are a part of one church under one shepherd or one head, which is Jesus Christ. Though we may have done our best during the centuries to destroy the unity of the church, it's not destroyed. It is still one church with one Lord. I think this is the main reason for these two stories in the book of Acts. The people outside Jerusalem, people who are not Jews, are being real early brought into the church, on an equal footing with the apostles in Jerusalem. One church, one Lord. It'll take, as we will see in Acts, the apostles a very long time to learn this. And then when the church learns it, we forget it. And we have to learn it all over again. And today we need to learn it all over again. Our divisions have caused us to think that there isn't one church. Or if there is, it's our little branch of the church that's unique and alone true, and everybody else is out. We've got to get over that. There is one church, one temple, one people of God, and everyone who enters it does so on an equal footing and becomes a part of the new family of Jesus Christ. Another thing we learn from these stories is that the directive given by our Lord to the apostles is being followed. He told them to take the gospel first to Jerusalem, then to Judea, then to Samaria, and then to the four corners of the world. They have permeated Jerusalem. They made great headway throughout Judea, causing a persecution because they made such headway. And the gospel has gone into Samaria, and even Peter and John have been up there baptizing and preaching. And now the gospel begins to penetrate the regions outside of Jerusalem and Israel, and even some far away from Jerusalem. These stories also remind us of the truth that the gospel will make progress and that no one will be able to stop it. In chapter 7, we saw a persecution of the church, and Stephen, a deacon, a leader of the Greek-speaking church in Jerusalem, is murdered. And the Greek-speaking church in Jerusalem is scattered due to the persecution. But it doesn't stop its growth. The gospel isn't quenched. The Spirit can't be stopped by petty tyrants in any country at any time. Philip believes and acts in terms of that belief, and the church grows and prospers, and people hear the gospel who had not heard it before. Persecution of the church by men cannot destroy the church. Persecution of the church by men cannot halt the progress of the church. The only thing that I can think of that can halt our progress is our own unfaithfulness. Nothing else can do it. And sometimes we forget this. The kingdom of God goes forward because Jesus is the ascended King. It may look like the devil rules, but he doesn't. That's a lie. He's cast out of heaven. He runs. He turns his attention to the church because Jesus has whipped him. It may look like petty tyrants are in charge of countries or cities or states or nations, but they're not. Jesus rules, and in an instant, he can remove them and place people who are faithful on the thrones of the nations. Jesus is King. He is the victor. And nothing can stop the church from covering the earth as the waters cover the sea. The only thing that stops it is an unfaithful church. But Jesus will replace the unfaithful one with the faithful one. He will make a church faithful so that his kingdom will cover the earth and win ultimately the victory over Satan, sin, and death. So don't be discouraged by whatever you read in the papers or by whatever you see on the news. Don't be discouraged by the present disarray of the church. Are we broken down into factions? Yes, but there's one true church. And the man across the street that believes in Jesus, and the man down there in that church and over in that church that believes in Jesus, he is my brother. I don't care what denomination he belongs to. He is my brother because he's in Christ. And we're one. We are one. Don't be discouraged. Cling to Jesus. Believe him, not the newspapers or the situation that we may find ourselves in. Jesus has given you new life. He is head. He is victor. And the life he has given you cannot be taken away. Don't be disheartened by the condition of the church in the world. A couple of months ago, I was so disheartened, and it was shocking to me. The churches could shut down for months and say shut down for months. It took me a while to get over that. Well, okay, we're finding out some things. Jesus is King. And there's still a bunch of us worshiping him, thousands, if not millions, worshiping, and we'll still continue to do so. Get over the discouragement, worship the Lord joyfully. Come here, and here you are. That's a reason for joy, right? And there are others joining us. Don't be concerned about the state of things. Don't be concerned. Don't be discouraged. Don't let it drag you from worship or keep you from joy and meeting with the people of the Lord. Pray for the church. Pray that God would grant us renewal of faith, for we desperately need it in our land, and I think in most lands. Pray for those who proclaim the gospel, that through faithful preaching, God's gracious spirit would transform people and communities and nations. Our hope, our faith, is in Christ and his promises. I think there's more here. I entitled today's sermon, Water in the Desert. I don't know if you've ever noticed, but I'm terrible at sermon titles. I write my sermon and I'm filling out the stuff that's in the pack because she graciously does a bulletin and it needs a title, and I just think of something and I put it down, and more often than not it has nothing to do with the sermon. Sorry about that. I'm just not good at giving titles. But today I was really happy with this one. I think the title speaks to what's going on here. The eunuch was like a desert. He was dry. He was barren. He had no future. But Jesus sends water into the desert. Yes, he was baptized in water, but the water of baptism represents the Holy Spirit, who we see in Revelation as water that flows from the throne of the temple of the Lord to the four corners of the earth. Consider how the Spirit transformed this man's life. Isaiah predicted a time in which God would give eunuchs an everlasting name. Does this man have an everlasting name? Yeah. We don't know his first name. We just know him as the Ethiopian eunuch. When I get to heaven, hey, can I meet the Ethiopian eunuch? Don't you want to meet the people you saw in Scripture? He's more remembered than most, even if we don't know his first name. Did he get a name that would last forever? You bet he does. Isaiah saw a day when eunuchs would be brought to God's holy mountain. Was this man brought to God's holy mountain? You bet. The very instant he was baptized, the very instant he was brought into the church, as the writer Paul says in Hebrews, he was brought to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant. Isaiah's prophecy is fulfilled. Isaiah also said that God would make eunuchs joyful. How does the story end? The Ethiopian eunuch went away rejoicing. Apart from Jesus, we were like the Ethiopian. Really, strangers to the covenant. Aliens to the people of Israel. Like the eunuch, we had no future. Life was nothing but a dead end. We were without hope. But Jesus sent water into the desert. The water of the Spirit of life has come to you. And you have drunk deeply from it. And you drank from it deeply again today. The Spirit fills you with living water. And you have been baptized by it into the church of Christ. And you drink it as you hear and believe his word and as we come to the table. So we joyfully gather today to give thanks to God that the gospel has come in the power of the Holy Spirit to us too. The Samaritans and the Ethiopians were a foretaste of what God was going to do in the world. For you too have come to Mount Zion. You too have come to the heavenly Jerusalem. You too have come to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant. Rejoice and give thanks today for what Christ has done for you. Let us pray. Almighty God, gracious Father, we do rejoice. We have gathered in joy in your presence again this day. And we give thanks for Christ, whom you have sent, and who has come for us, that we who were dead might have life everlasting. We rejoice in the salvation that he has given, and we give thanks to you with our lives and with our praise. In his name, amen.
For more information, please feel free to contact us at www.providencepresbyterian.org or at 281-980-2522.